Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
The acrostic, beginning with each of the letters, H-A-B-I-T-S, hearing the word of God and how if you'll put God's word in your life every single day, it will bless you and strengthen you. And then we talked about the Lord and his church and how the attitude you have towards the church and belonging to the church, inviting others to Christ in the church. Last week we talked about temptation and how God can give you strength and a way out in every temptation of your life. And you're never more like Jesus. Every time you defeat temptation, you're like Jesus. You get strength. And today we're going to finish our series on surrender, surrendering your life to Christ and every area of your life to Christ. But, you know, obviously today is Super Bowl Sunday. We're not doing too much big in the service on that. But how many think the Carolina Panthers will win? All right, calm down. And how many think the Denver Broncos are going to win? Who just does not care at all right there? And the commercials are more interesting than the game itself, right? That's it. And you turn it off because Beyonce is singing again at halftime. Just go get your nachos at that time. We don't need to see that, right? That's gone. But you know, I'll tell you who's going to win right now. Whoever follows the game plan of their coach that's laid out for them with the least amount of mistakes will probably win that game. And somewhere along the game, there might be someone who gets a penalty, or if they lose composure and control and they bump into a referee or they punch somebody else, it will really hurt their team. Actually, it could actually cost the whole Super Bowl. I mean, we've seen that in sports or in life. And what happens is each player, coach, whoever it is, if they'll surrender to the plan, they give themselves the best shot to win. I can almost guarantee you the team that plays better will win the game. You can just mark that down. I'm a sports analyst right there. But when you have habits in your life and you surrender to God's will, and by the way, God does have a will for you, for me, and even with the political, all that's happening, God has a plan and a will for your life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. And God has the plan in your life. You'll establish healthy habits spiritually in your life. It will help you in 2016. Our two scripture verses, we have one from the book of Isaiah and then one from Matthew chapter 26. And this is an interesting portion of scripture. There's a couple times in the Bible where it's called layered scriptures. If you're just looking at the text, it looks like it's Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon that God is speaking to. But also theologians will say this was Satan who fell from heaven. And in the book of Luke, Jesus said, oh, I've seen like lightning fall from heaven. Jesus saw Satan fall. But this is the text, these four verses. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. Notice this I will statements. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So whether God's talking about Nebuchadnezzar or he's talking about Satan, you see this prideful person who is making themselves to push themselves. Now the opposite is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he laid down his will for the greater plan that God has. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We talked about that last week. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be done, be taken from me, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And there's the video and the scriptures. It's the will of God for your life. Full surrender in every area of your life to Jesus Christ and the plan that he has for you. So we're talking about the habit of surrender. Now, it's interesting the world that we live in, because if you're a little bit older, maybe in your late 40s, 50s, and 60s, the world has changed so much as far as technology. So things like video games, you know, there's like a tension. It's not just the race war that we have in America, but it's the generational war. So if you're a boomer or whatever you are, there's like the millennials now who are like in their 20s, and then there's the Generation X. So the older people are saying, listen, get off the video games and go outside and get some exercise. You've heard these arguments, right? Well, I say be careful before you kick people outside. This could happen to you right there. You see that? I'm just saying be careful what you ask for. Maybe hit the next slide. I'm just telling you, be careful if you venture out. Next one. Right there. Next one. That's what I'm saying. Right there, be careful. Next one. Oh, right there. Right there. And we have one more. There you go. The life we're talking about is a life of faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. A life of surrender to Jesus and his will is not easy. Let me just tell you up front, this is not an easy message. Not easy to preach, it's not easy for the preacher to live, and it's not easy for you to hear, and then definitely not easy for you to actually live out. Full surrender of your flesh, your will, your ambition, your pride, and to lay it all down and say, Lord, whatever you want in my life, it's one of a journey, it's one of faith, it's one of obedience, and it's a life of surrender. You say, well, then how do you surrender your life? How do you give your life to God? As Jesus Christ gave his life to the will of his heavenly Father on earth to give us freedom of sin, how do we lay down our lives? How do we surrender? What does that mean? Surrender your life to the Lord. Number one, following God's lead without knowing where he is sending you. When someone says, I give my life to the Lord, I surrender my life, what they are saying, I'm giving my life without understanding where this is all going or where the Lord's going to lead me. And I just want to tell you that too. I don't have all the answers. And I just want you to know, if you're going to walk this life of surrender and faith, I'm just going to tell you right now, you're not going to be able to have it all figured out. Jesus actually went on to say this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lacked, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible. With God, all things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. Did we just read all this over again? Just jump to verse 29. Pretend that didn't happen, all right? And the Bible's very clear. Don't add anything to the scriptures. I'm just saying. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus said, listen, if you're going to come follow me, you have to be willing to give it all up, including family, those that you love and you care about. It's a full devotion, a full surrender, unless you're really not following him wholeheartedly. And that's very hard for us because we want to know where things will wind up and how it will go. Me too. That's human nature. We want, if we're going to take this risk, this journey, we want to know. My dad's in his early 70s. And if you've seen my dad, he's got a nice head of hair. Have you ever noticed my dad? He's in his 70s, and I don't get it from his side, obviously. He's kind of got a comb over, and he looks good with his hair. Ever since he was like a young man, like in his 20s, people have questioned if that was his real hair. True story. Matter of fact, he was in a social gathering, a bunch of people like in a living room setting, and there was a lady that kept saying to my dad, Pastor Otto, he's a pastor. Thank goodness I didn't have that name given down to me. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah. Anyway, the number one reason for suicide is if your dad's name is Otto. Anyway, didn't believe him. So, Otto, that has to be a toupee. That has to be a wig. You have to be a weave, a plug, whatever. That has to be. My dad's like, no, listen, it's my hair. I mean, this was bantering about going on. She just didn't believe him. And so during the course of the night, you know, she got up to go get maybe some appetizers or hors d'oeuvres, whatever, kind of walked behind his couch and literally grabbed my dad's hair and pulled it as hard as he could. And it's my dad's hair, but pulling it to see if it was real or not. And he looked back at her and said, listen, it's really my hair. It is hard for human beings not to try to grab onto it and to figure it out. But as a follower of Jesus, the Lord promises you he's not going to tell you where he is going to send you. It is a life of faith and it's a life of obedience. When you sign up for Jesus, you just say, Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. Now, there is a great book by A.W. Tozer, if you could ever get your hands on, about the character and the nature of God. One of the chapters is about God's goodness. It all comes down to this. Will you follow God and trust him and know in your heart and your mind that God is a good God and will only lead you to where would be best for you to go? If you don't believe that God is good and has his best energies and thoughts for you and the circumstances, you'll kind of get clouded with, I can't trust him. And maybe there's reasons why you can't trust. You have trust issues with God, maybe with somebody else in your life or whatever, but God is good. And where he leads you, you can trust him, and he will guide your heart and your life. It happened to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Look what it says really quickly. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. We'll just read these two verses. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Listen, you're going to go, but I'm not going to tell you everywhere. I'm not going to tell you all the details. It would be like this. God speaks to somebody in this room right now. Listen, I want you to sell everything. I want you to homeschool your kids. I want you to go buy a Winnebago, $100,000, cash it all out, put your family in there, get a bunch of books from Rebecca, and then I'll tell you where you should go. I don't think there's anybody in the room that would happen that. But that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He went down to the local Sears. They didn't have it back then. He got some tents. And he said, Lord, I'm going to start following you wherever you want me to go. It's amazing when people simply say yes to the Lord and his direction. Just some rewards, I just want to tell you, won't be on this earth. They will be eternal life. But there's an old song that simply goes like this. Where he leads me, I will follow. This is a great message for young people, that God actually has a plan for your life. He has a direction. And I don't know what direction that will go. Different than contemporary preachers oftentimes will talk about the ease of life. I just want to tell you that oftentimes when God leads you, he doesn't lead you to the ease of life. He leads you to a plan that will strengthen you and your faith and bring you somewhere that you would never in your own natural mind be able to comprehend. And the reason why he doesn't tell you, because you probably wouldn't do it if you ever thought that he would entrust you with something great for the kingdom of God. The first step of surrender to God is following God's lead without knowing where he is going to send you. Number two, it's also waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. God did this to Noah. He said, I want you to go build an ark. This is what it says, Genesis chapter 11, verse 22. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And he goes on, the ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. He goes on to say, this is what's going to happen. But he doesn't tell him exactly the timing. This is hard for us as Americans because we're generally an on-time culture. If you ever go, maybe, and I know I'm stereotyping, but it's true. American people generally like to be on time. My dad is German. And so when he would start a church service, let's say 10 a.m., this is how he thought. You actually start at 9:55. That's when church started. And you are officially late at 9:59. And if you're there at 10:02, you might as well not even come. This bothers Americans. You know that, right? So God calls you to go on a mission trip. You go down to the islands, Jamaica Mon. He calls you to Jamaica Mon, right? You say, hey, church is going to be at 10 o'clock in the morning. It may be at 10 o'clock in the morning, but it's not starting till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That's true. That bothers Americans. Why don't they get their life right with God? Why aren't they valuing my time? It's not time. It's the event. It's the first thing you'll ever learn if you want to minister cross-culturally. And that might just bother you. Like, that doesn't make sense. And by the way, listen, if you're from Jamaica, man, if you're from the islands, no offense, but if you come to America, you probably have to get on America time. But if you're American and you go to the islands, you better get on their time because people will see you as being too American, know-it-all, loud, boisterous. Who are you? You have no relationships. And so you have to think about the event. Americans are very driven with their time. Remember, America, this is not an American book. This is a God book for all cultures. And God will oftentimes not tell you his timing. Now, for me and you, we want to know everything. We want the timing, want to be laid out. But I just want to tell everybody in this room that God has a perfect timing. And it's not about you doing what you want, but it's about trusting God for his perfect timing, even when you don't know. So you may be starting a new business adventure, and you're trying, you're pushing, and it's just not time. You're asking God for a spiritual breakthrough. It's just maybe not time. You're asking God to give you a spouse, and it just hasn't come. And you could go on to Match.com, you could do everything, and I'm just going to tell you, unless God's in it, it may or may not work according to his time. I'm not against those things. You want to buy or sell property. You're looking for a business partner. You're looking to retire. Maybe God's blessed you with the opportunity to retire early. And you're saying, what can I do to help the church or ministry? Or how will that look in my life? Here's the question. What's the right time? You always want to line up your life with God's timing. If you're going to follow the Lord, it has to be his timing. You know at this church, we're looking for key leadership positions. So what do? You check everyone's resume. You talk to everybody. You do your part. But you still have to wait on the Lord's timing. You can't rush it. Even if I get anxious or just things to do, we're looking for key resources and key partnerships, but I can't get ahead of myself. I have to trust the Lord's timing. This kind of happened to us personally lately. My daughter had a scholarship at one of the finer Assembly of God schools, 60% off. We were like, oh, praise the Lord. That is God's will for her life to go to that school. I don't know. I don't care what you're studying. You're going there with God's help. You know, through the circumstance of life, they pulled that back. We were a little disappointed. Our feelings got hurt, whatever. No big deal. But things have changed now, so we're kind of trusting God right now for his timing. So plan A seemed to be what it is, so we're just kind of trusting the Lord. His way is perfect. If there's a shut door, that means that God wants to give you an open door. Sometimes we get so mad at God, like, well, God, why? And you start, like, shaking your fist. You get so emotionally turned. But maybe God has something better. Oh, of course, life is. Here's the challenge, I think, for us, especially Americans. Dealing with life's disappointments. Part of life is you're just going to be disappointed. Now, a lot of people don't want to deal with that. They just want God's favor and blessing. That's how you like life in church. No. But life will have disappointments. But just because you're disappointed, that doesn't mean God is not at work. And oftentimes, you could just trust God's perfect timing in your life. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Matter of fact, when the Holy Spirit was going to be promised with the power of God, it was an issue of timing. Look what Acts chapter 1 says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You remember the author of Acts, the book of Luke, he was writing to this man named Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. Here it is. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time? We want to know, Lord. We want to know how this is all going to work out. Jesus, you said you're going up to heaven. Don't leave us down here. He says, listen, I'm going to leave you down here. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and it will be at the right timing for everything that you need. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority. But what I'm going to tell you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The best way to interpret that word power would be, I'll give you the ability. It's not just dunamis. I'll give you the ability to handle every situation while I keep you down here on earth. You're going to be my light. You're going to be a Christian. But I'm going to give you the ability by my Spirit to handle every situation at the right timing. And oftentimes your success in life will just be if you are in the right timing. Listen, Pastor John, I struggle with this too. Generally, I think I'm right. Generally, I want things done when I want them done. You know the best thing for a church is to have a surrendered pastor. You know what the best thing is? Parents in a home to be surrendered to God. You know why? Because kids want everything right then, don't they? You go to the grocery store, mom and dad, they just start grabbing stuff. They want it right now. They just want everything right now. It's the hardest thing to have delayed gratification for a set purpose because God's timing is always perfect. And so I have to lay down my own desires, my own wills, what I want. Say, Lord, it's not really about what I want. I have to trust you for your perfect timing. And you know, I don't know how this works. All I know is when you mess up, you know you've messed up. Have you ever opened up your mouth too early and you blew it? And you said, ooh, I shouldn't have kept my mouth shut. You hear like God's voice back there, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything. And you can't stop yourself, right? You just want to get it out. And you do, you say, oh man, I messed it up. You have to go apologize. You feel bad to your wife, whatever it is. I don't know how God's perfect timing works. All I know is when you get out of it, you mess up, right? Or you say to yourself, I should have waited. I shouldn't have forced it. I shouldn't have forced the agenda. Instead of trying to manipulate others or even potentially ignore others, it's just kind of like trusting God and discerning his best timing. If you're a leader, I think that's probably the most important thing. Like, Joel, you know how this is in sports, right? There's different types of people. Some people need the motivation. You got to yell at them. Oh, come on, get stronger. You hit them. And they get all energized. You take somebody else like me, I do not. Don't curse me. Don't say bad things in my mouth. You're a loser. Oh, yeah, well, I'll prove it to you. If you come in a different way to me and you encourage me, hey, you're going to do something great. You're going to be a star. You're going to be like Michael Jordan, even if that's not true. I'm still believing it. How you talk to people at the right time. Like I found this, my daughter plays basketball at Cherokee High School. After a game, she generally doesn't want to talk about the game. Oh, you missed that bounce pass. She starts kind of getting mad at her dad. I have to pick and choose, or I wait till she's ready to talk about it. Moms and dads who have teenagers, it's one of the most difficult things to do is to navigate the emotions of a teenager at the moment. You know what I'm talking about, right? The Holy Spirit bears witness. Even if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. Because, like, you know what you could do? You could press in so much, and it's not the right time. And I have daughters, three of them. Like, I'm, like, really slow on this. I think when they graduate, I might be able to figure it out. But it's just trying to figure out the right time. Oftentimes, like my kids, I'm going to tell you right now, right? They're at a winter retreat. My kids are going to come home exhausted, totally emotionally exhausted. One of them is going to be a blabbermouth. They said he couldn't use his cell phones, but one of the girls had a cell phone, and we were at the other room, and like, boy, someone kissed somebody. And I will leave and go be a man somewhere. Now, the other side of it, the other two are going to be so, I don't know which ones, they're going to be so emotionally and tired. They haven't slept all weekend, and they're going to kind of go like this. They're going to get into themselves and be tired. Well, we've learned over time, sometimes you just got to let the kids rest. They haven't eaten well, you know, they've been on a spiritual high maybe or whatever it is. It's all about timing. And I'm just kind of using real life, but I'm telling you, when you want to follow Jesus, you have to trust him for the perfect timing. We wait on the Lord for his return. So you say, what do? Do you have insurance? Do you have retirement? Yes. You prepare, but you're also ready for Jesus to come back at any time. It's just kind of what you do. It's you keep just trusting the Lord that he knows what he's doing. So you start following him without knowing where he's sending you. You start trusting in him as perfect timing, even though you don't know how it's all going to work out. And then finally, number three, you're expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide. I don't know how this all works, but I'm just going to tell you this is how it works in the kingdom of God. God does miracles in people's lives. And you say, well, how are you going to get the miracle? Or how does the miracle come? Listen, we're spirit-filled people. We're Pentecostal people. We believe in the experience. We believe in the miracles. And you might be here today. You say, I need a miracle. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Peter. This is what it says in Luke chapter 22. Very simple. And about resources. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. I just want to tell you, wherever you go, God will provide people for you in your life at the right time. And then he will provide a resource for you. See, Jesus, wait, you're staying here, but you're wanting me to go over there. God, listen, this is missions. If God calls you to Africa, he doesn't like send his Holy Spirit with you. He's already there by his Holy Spirit, just waiting for you to come. When God asks you to do something, he's already there. He's just asking you to obey him and to follow him. Go and make preparations. There's a man there. Hey, there's an upper room. No rent, no leasing. Everything's ready to go. God will provide even though you don't see it. And I don't know how God's going to provide miracles in your life. I just want to tell you, he's a miracle-working God. And whenever God asks you to follow him, you will see miracles work in your life. Oftentimes people say, why don't we see miracles today? I just kind of disagree with that. I think God's performing miracles all the time in our life. But there's a part of it is, I'm not sure we're totally committed to Jesus and to his will. And you actually have more miracles in your life when you just fully surrender and say, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you that you're going to take care of all of this. And I understand it is difficult in the healthcare system. I understand it's harder when it gets older. I understand with the taxes. I understand small business. I understand all the details of life is so difficult. But you can still kind of put it before the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender and I still need you. And we can make it simple like that without being a simpleton. I've told you the story, but my wife and I went on vacation. We were in Newark for 13 years. And I came into the church sanctuary and something hit me like, it's the most odd feeling ever, and I looked at a light switch, and it's like the light switch went on in my mind and my heart. I felt like the Lord said to me, you're now done at Vailsburg in Newark. And it really stunk because we had spent 13 years, and we had invested, and all these young kids were coming up, and they're starting to get married. And it was just wonderful. The church with Pastor Jamel was the youth pastor. We had great worship. Everything was really, like, this was the time for and I looked at the light switch, and I felt like the light switch either went on or off, like your time's done here. So I walked over to my wife. I said, I feel like, and I didn't know my emotions were right because we just came back from vacation. Have you ever come back from vacation and you wish you were still on vacation? And you take it as a word from God that you should still be on vacation. And so I was a little confused between the flesh and the spirit at the moment. But I remember it was a light switch right on the left side wall. And so I just looked at my wife and said, I don't know what God's doing, but I feel like he's leading me. And my wife could testify, and we both looked at each other like, that's nonsense. We owned a home, we were raising kids, and you just don't up and leave and do all this stuff. And so we say, well, it had to be such a miracle. And this is what we kind of almost put before the Lord. Not like a fleece, we just said it. It almost had to be like the district superintendent, like someone of that much authority over us who understands. He would have to call. And so we just said, all right, we'll just push it back. You know, maybe we lost our marbles. Let's go back on vacation. And would you know it? Literally, I think it was within 12 hours, the district superintendent called. No plan, no resume, or maybe someone else from the church called, but it was like this conversation that just kind of like, the Lord will provide. The Lord will work miracles. The Lord will guide and direct your life. When you say, I'm going to follow the Lord, oh, I don't know how it's going to work for you. And you're sitting here like, I need a miracle. All I'm telling you is, God does miracles, and he wants to do them in your life. So my question to you is, what do you need? Maybe the first step is, I'm not really even giving my heart to the Lord. It's called salvation. I haven't given my heart to the Lord. That's the first step. That's the best miracle. That's the best miracle, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And you've never really walked through that door. But maybe there's just, you haven't really said to yourself, I am fully 100% submitted in every area of my life. I mean, last week I talked about like that one thing. You know, Lord's just trying to get your attention. And you say to yourself, I want this 2016, I want to surrender my life. Florence Nightingale, in her journal, age 30, said this, I'm 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only thy will. Years later, near the end of her illustrious, heroic life, she was asked for her life's secret. You remember she served in the Crimean War, the lady with the lamp. You remember she served the soldiers and they were exhausted. She says this, well, asked for her life's secret, she replied, well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I've kept nothing back from God. So full surrender to Jesus. I'm not here to question your motives, your thoughts, where you're at with Jesus. All I know is that somehow when you say yes to Jesus and you surrender without knowing all the details, the Lord will provide the miracles. The Lord will provide your testimony. The Lord will bring fulfillment in your life. It's not an easy life. It's a journey. It's one of faith and obedience. But all I know is, at the end of it, there'll be deep satisfaction with your life. He said, John Amari Old, it's not too late to start obeying the Lord. And young people, it's not too early to say yes to Jesus. Because I'm telling you what happens. You'll just have regret. Oh, man, I just wasted so much time. I got into a relationship. I didn't want to marry that person, that girl, that guy. I was just kind of doing it myself. There is no satisfaction of the self, of the flesh. It's only of the Spirit. And it's amazing, this life of faith and obedience that God will give you. I finish this with some words from C.S. Lewis, but the worship team can come. We'll take communion together. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are good. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. The terrible thing, the most impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all of your wishes and precautions, to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we are called ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We are all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And this is exactly what Christ warned us you could not do. I just want to tell you, trying to live the Christian life and be holy on your own or just on Sundays or Wednesdays, it just doesn't work. Jesus Christ wants you to surrender your whole life. Say, Lord, every part of my life, every will, every ambition, every thought, and that includes church, includes Pastor John in a sweater vest, it includes everything. You might come here and say, I don't like a lot of these things about this church. And God says, tough. That's not the point. God's asking you to go on a missions trip. You say, John, I don't have the money. I don't want to. And God says, listen, I'm going to provide. John, I don't want to do some things. And you're battling yourself, which we all do. And God says, would you just trust me and give me 100%? I want to take you on this faith journey. Listen, I've battled my own flesh. I'm not talking about like cheating on my wife. I'm not talking about robbing banks. I'm just talking about the will inside of us. Oh man, that will is so strong. Has ever God ever talked to you and you just don't do it anyway? Oh my goodness. The battle that rages inside of us. Oh Lord, I give you my heart. I surrender all. God, teach me in 2016 to be fully submissive and fully surrendered. Let my life be in Christ and receive your grace and love, and let me walk in the love and the victory that you have, and I will follow you all the way through. That's what this church is all about, making devoted followers of Jesus. I just don't know how it will work for you. For some of you, your life will get what appears to be more difficult. Just fully surrender means a financial commitment. It means taking a stand with the neighbors, your kids. You know, my daughter, she has to play like on the basketball team. I'm not saying there's anything wrong, but you know, when you're 16, 17, 18, and you're trying to take a stand for Christ, what everybody else is talking about sometimes will make you feel very awkward. So I have a lot of prayers going out to my 16-year-old, and everybody else is talking about going to a party and getting drunk and whatever else they're talking about. And that's only what she tells me. It's not always easy. It's not comfortable. I'm just telling you, you're going to need the power and the presence of Almighty God to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Wherever the ship goes, I'm going to trust you. I don't know how you're going to work it all out, but I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to provide the resources on this one, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. There has to be kind of like this simple back to God, not self, but to God. Say, God, you're going to work it all out. All I hear in the church world is this is how you do church. If you do church, you get this attendance. Is attendance everything? Is that the only goal? Or like just because how it looks, is that the only goal? Isn't this about really just surrendering to God and see what God wants to do? Saying, come Holy Spirit, keep working in my heart, my family's life. Lord, you have a plan. You know more. I'm the created one. You're the creator. Oh, Lord, I just trust you. Lord, I need you every hour. I need you. Would you pray with me? I want to tell you, everybody in this room, how much the Lord loves you. I don't care if you're born on the other side of tracks. I don't care if your parents were broken in their relationships or anger or hatred or drugs or alcohol or people hurt you. Or I just want to know how let you know how much God loves you and how much he has a plan for each person on this planet. The first step is always that people realize God's great love and sacrifice for them. God sent his son Jesus. He can forgive us of all of our sins, the private ones, the public ones, the ones we had to take consequences for, the ones that are inside, the ones that are outside. He loves us. But after that, we give our life to Christ, or we kind of continue on this journey. And there's times along the journey when we hit 20 and maybe 30 and 40. God challenges us to go deeper, more consecration, more surrender. Sometimes there's things that maybe 20, 30 years back, you would just, it's embarrassing and maybe as silly as it would say, sound if we said it. There's just some things we gotta just surrender. We just gotta surrender it. It could be an attitude or a thought. It could even be something religious towards a preacher or a church or music or way things are done. You can hold a grudge or I don't know. All I know is that God loves you and he wants us as a church to surrender. I don't know where all this goes. He hasn't told me about all the timing, about everything. I mean, we desperately need miracles from the Lord. All I know that God is still good and we can still trust him. And everybody in this room, I want to tell you, he loves you and cares about you. He does have a plan. He does have a will. And if you'll just surrender your life to the Lord, to his plan, to the will of God, he'll lead you. He'll show you. He loves you and cares about you deeply. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I want to assure you that I'm on this journey with you. I'm kind of struggling through with thoughts, feelings, and emotions, leading the Church of Jesus in 2016, trying to be modern but also spirit-filled, asking God to grace us along the journey, move forward with vision and all these things without throwing away the past. Oh Lord, we just need your grace. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Oh God, we will follow with all of our heart.